Romans is one of my favorite books in the New Testament. They're all wonderful. They're all the Word of God, and they're all equally inspired. Not one word is more inspired than the other. So it's all the Word of God. And I guess, you know, when you read things, just for whatever reason, certain books or passages or chapters or whatever, for whatever reason, just seems to stand out more to you, mean a little more to you. And some of that for me has changed through the years, and I think that's probably because I've changed through the years in ways, and circumstances change as years go by, and as you go along in your life and get older and you have more experiences and that sort of thing, certain stuff means more to you as you go along. But I really enjoy the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of background or introductory material to it. Obviously, and you, I'm sure, are aware of this, it was authored by the Apostle Paul. And it is believed to be the very first letter that Paul wrote to his Gentile converts, the earliest letter that Paul wrote. A lot of people believe that. And the date for it is somewhere between 51 and 54 A.D., somewhere in that neighborhood is a pretty good guesstimation on the date. And as you can see, it's not a real long book. It's got five chapters, 89 verses, and 1,837 words. One thing that's interesting, that I find interesting about the book of 1 Thessalonians, is that each chapter ends with a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look right here in chapter 1 at verse 10. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Then you go to chapter 2, verse 19. "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Chapter 3, verse 13. "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And then chapter 4 ends with the passage that most of us are familiar with. We say that it refers to the rapture, which is an accurate statement. But that actually starts back in verse 13 and goes all the way to the end of the chapter through verse number 18. It talks there about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get to chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So each chapter, right at the end, if not the end, right very close to the end, has a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And if you read Paul's writings, you see that was something Paul talked about real often. He referred to the second coming of Christ real often and talked about how, as believers, we should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only should we be looking for it, but according to Paul, we should be longing for it to happen. That should be what we want, just desiring the Lord to come back. And according to Paul, we should love his appearing. And Paul talks about that himself over in the book of 2 Timothy. But in 1 Thessalonians, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a prominent theme. It's something, as we see, that shows up all the way through the book. Now, in chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, "Paul and Silvanus," which I believe to be the same as Silas. You read about a Silas back over in the book of Acts that was a companion of the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. And Silas was with Paul whenever he had his ministry in the city of Thessalonica. So I believe this Silvanus is Silas and Timotheus. You all know that is Timothy of 1 and 2 Timothy, who also was a companion of the Apostle Paul and one that Paul called his own son in the faith. So there was obviously a very close and dear relationship that existed between Paul and young Timothy. But these three men are mentioned in the first verse as Paul gets started because those three men were together whenever Paul came to Thessalonica. So these people here, these believers, would be familiar with all three of those men. They would know Paul, obviously, and they would know Silas, and they know Timotheus because those three men were together and ministered to them and no doubt had a part in their salvation. So all three men, their names are given here, but it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have reference to the church of the Thessalonians. It's called the church of the Thessalonians because it was a church that existed in Thessalonica, and these were Thessalonian believers, people who had received Jesus Christ as their Savior. So geographically, this church is in the city of Thessalonica, and it's made up of Thessalonians who had received Jesus as their Savior. But also you see in the verse a reference made to their spiritual location. Their geographical location was in the city of Thessalonica. Their spiritual location was in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's your spiritual location if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have a geographical location. You have a place where you live. Geographically, this is New Hope Baptist Church right here in Red Level, Alabama. And I guess you could say that it's made up mostly of Red Levelians. But we do have some people from other places that attend church here, but this is where we are geographically, right here in Red Level. But spiritually, those of us who are saved, we're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our spiritual location. And how do you get in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's right. You have to have a personal relationship with the Lord. But here's the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, I and the Father are one. Isn't that what he said? I and the Father are one. So that means that if I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm in the Father, and if I'm in the Father, I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're one, right? Now let me show you something else here. Go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17, which is the Lord's Prayer. We've been told as far back as we can possibly remember that the Lord's prayer is Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so forth. And that's perfectly all right. I definitely am not going to fight you over that. But that really is more of a model prayer. The Lord's prayer, an actual prayer prayed by the Lord Jesus Christ, is right here in John 17. John chapter 17. Verse 21, John 17, 21. Jesus obviously praying to his Father that they all, that's believers, may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. According to what Jesus prayed there, and I don't profess to understand all this, I just believe it because that's what the Bible says. And in that verse, the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father. So if I am in the Lord Jesus Christ and he's in the Father, then that means I'm in Christ and in the Father, right? Y'all understand that? Well, that's kind of the idea over here in 1 Thessalonians 1 when Paul says, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our spiritual position. We're in the Father and we're in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Notice he goes on to say, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much stuff there, really, that you can focus on if you want to. His desire is for these believers to experience grace. Now, obviously, they're saved already, right? So they've already experienced the grace of God in the sense of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men, that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So they've had grace in that sense. But Paul is praying or desiring for these believers to have grace. And I think maybe sometimes we think, well, I need grace to get saved, and then I'll just make it the best way I know how after I get saved. No, you need grace to get saved, and you need grace after you get saved. You need the grace of God, his unmerited favor, ever how you want to describe it. You need that every single day and moment of your existence down here on this earth. Just to be able to function, you need the grace of God. And Paul is desiring grace for these believers. And then also peace. They again had peace with God already through their Lord Jesus Christ. That came the moment they got saved. But also, there is the peace of God that the Bible talks about. You get peace with God when you get saved, but just like you need grace after salvation, you need the peace of God after salvation too. Because how many of us would be willing to admit you go through some troubling times down here? Things that make you real uneasy, things that unsettle you and can really get you down, just to be honest, and as we like to say, just worry you slam to death, really. And you know the only thing that can really help you with that is the peace of God. That's what can help you. And Paul is desiring that, and just mountains of material has been written on the order in which this is laid out. He first desires grace, and then he desires peace. And the idea is that the only way you're going to be able to have peace is to experience grace. And there's truth in that. But notice he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Our Father. Paul's including himself, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timotheus, and all of those believers in Thessalonica. He says he's our Father. You understand that salvation is not just about a bunch of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts and all that. Salvation, I'm talking about, is a relationship that exists between you and God. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He becomes your Heavenly Father. And He will forever be your Heavenly Father. Just like when you get born down here, you have a father, and that person, like them or not, is your father forever. That's just the way it is. And you can take them to court, and you can say, I don't want them to be my father no more. I disown them, whatever. I divorced my parents. He's not my daddy. Well, you can say all that garbage and do all that nonsense, but he's still your father. Nothing changes that. When you get born again, he is your father, and nothing changes that. You understand? You're his child, and he's your father. It ought to give some level of comfort knowing that we have him as our father. Our father. And the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses that title for the Lord a lot, probably more than anybody in the whole Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, obviously, is his deity. That's who he was. He wasn't just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the Lord, the Lord. Jesus, that was his earthly name that he got. So that has to do with his humanity. And the word Jesus means Savior. And that has to do with him saving us from our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. That's his office. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. And notice that's where grace and peace come from. You see that? Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Real grace and real peace come only from our Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place you're going to get real grace and get real peace. Now, we're going to stop because it's just...